depending upon the help of the Lord, dear friends. I invite your prayerful attention this evening to Isaiah chapter 54. And I want to look at that portion commencing at the 7th verse. We'll start reading from the 7th verse of Isaiah chapter 54. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. The 7th and 8th verses in particular, and one or two other points in this portion that we've read, have settled on my mind. I do hope and pray that it may prove to be of the Lord. We read, as we read in our reading that sacred chapter, a prophecy concerning the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how, as it were, it searches our hearts, how it reminds us of the awfulness of sin, and how deep the sins of his church have stung him, the dear Lord Jesus, stricken, smitten, and afflicted. And yet, in all this, we see in that great humiliation and suffering of Christ, which is prophesied here by the prophet, yet to be witnessed, and yet the accuracy of the prophecy is such that one could be quite forgiven for thinking it was written following the event. And that proves to us, my dear friends, the wonderful light of the Holy Spirit in the Word, in the written Word, and how it is the living Word. When the Holy Spirit comes to our light upon the sacred page, that it becomes life and light and healing to our souls. And the people of God, they find themselves with a desire to follow the Lord, and yet they feel oft times so much hindrance within and without and from all quarters against the Christian path they're trying to walk in. And it seems sometimes as if it's laid with snares and tripwires and brambles, and all to trip us and to bring us to pain. And then in it all, it seems as if we cannot feel the presence of the Lord with us as we would. Now, perhaps there's some here that don't feel like that. I hope there is, because it's not a constant feeling. But my friends, it's a real one, and it's quite a regular one if I know anything at all about it, in the pathway of a Christian, in the pathway that we're called to walk. And yet here we have this wonderful word before us. For a small moment have I forsaken thee. You see, it seems as if the Lord sees us in our state, lost and ruined in the fall, yet loved us notwithstanding all. And he brings his purposes to pass as he brings us on in the journey, and it seems to us that he's forsaken us from time to time. We go on perhaps days, sometimes months, and sadly sometimes in the experience of the believer some long time, years sometimes, before we get the renewing, before we get an oasis in the wilderness, and we feel the wilderness pressing us, burning us up, burning the soles of our feet, and it seems as if he's left us for a small moment. It's a small moment in God's plan of events. It may be a long time in our experience. You know, I believe we need to remember when we read the Word of God, when we read the Word of God, that God sees everything in eternity's light. And we only see, what we remember. Some of us can look back 60-something years, some of you can look back 30, some of you can look back 20, and so on. And your experience of events and of the passage of time is relevant, as it were, to that experience which you've lived. But perhaps that's why, as we get older, it seems a year gets shorter. But my dear friends, in the passage of time, it's but a small moment that God deals with his people, and for a small moment he says, I have forsaken thee, but, here's the but, the gospel but, so I'm so thankful to the Lord for. You say, but with great mercies will I gather thee. Here's your promise, friend. Suffering, yes, suffering does take so many forms, doesn't it? Some suffer great temptations, you know. What temptations come into the mind of the believer? Hath God said? The old serpent whispers. Unbelief. What a hindrance it is to our peace, my dear friends. And we need him to say, but with great mercies will I gather thee. Gather thee from thy doubts and fears. Come and confirm your soul with a little sweet kiss of his lips to your soul. I spoke, I think it was last Sunday, I can't remember which occasion it was, but recently to my people regarding the wind, where the prophet went and stood in the mouth of the cave. There was a great wind. A great wind, how great that was when we read it. Broke the rocks up. There's some power in the elements, you know, friends. Man, this is just a bypass, but man thinks he can do this and that, but God can put him to pieces in a moment with one command of the elements. The rocks, they were broken up before Elijah with God's power in that wind. What does that represent? The wind of God's Spirit breaking up our hard hearts, convicting us of our sin. You know, we're born with unbelieving hearts, and we go on however long until the Holy Spirit begins to deal with us. And then the wind of conviction blows. And what a strong wind that is, and what a strong wind with some of us, friends, it needed to be. For we're rebellious by nature. Oh, I'm so thankful for the hymn writer's words. There rebellious thou hast been, rebellious thou art still, but since in love I took thee in, my promise I'll fulfil. But, you see, here's your but with great mercies will I gather thee. It's his work. You think of the apostle on the road, he's going to do great things of destruction to the church of God. Saul of Tarsus, later the Apostle Paul, God put his hand on him, you know the record of it, you know, but turned him round, made a servant of him, who was an enemy, made a servant of him. Friends, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath, God is angry against sin every day. Sin. You see, God cannot look upon sin with any degree of allowance at all, my dear friends. But in his great mercy, but, you see, in his great mercy, he has made a way that he can look upon sinners as sinless as he views them in his beloved Son. The Apostle Paul's ambition, I believe it's mine and I think it's yours, that I might win Christ and be found in him. Oh, my friends, that's a good ambition. Be found in him. We said, we noted just as we came in to the service this evening, the mention was made of Noah. God, I said, God, shut him in the ark. You see, 120 years sin raged. The gospel was preached. God was preached, the power of God was preached by his servant all those years, 120 years, and fell on deaf ears apparently. And yet for 8 souls the Lord withheld the wrath of his judgment against sin until the ark was ready, until they were in the ark, and he then shut the door, and then came the deluge. What happened with the ark? It rode up on the deluge, it rode up on the floods, and they were safe in the ark. My friends, are we in the ark, the Lord Jesus Christ? If we are, we are safe. If we are in Christ Jesus, in that precious side, you think of that other example I love, of Moses, when he sought God that he might see his glory, and God said he could not look upon his glory, but there was a place by me, God said, and I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, elect in love. I will put thee in the cleft of the rock. The security of the saints follows. I'll put my hand over thee while I pass by. You see? And so once in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. For a small moment I have forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. These things, my friends, they bring us to him. What makes us cry to the Lord? When we feel his absence. What brings us to true prayer? When we feel that desolation of the desert, of the wilderness journey in our soul. I speak spiritually, friends. What brings us to prayer? Trouble. What do all these things do? Sometimes, my friends, the old enemy brings it on us. Sometimes it's our own wicked heart bubbling up within us that brings us into these places. But what is the remedy? What is the remedy? Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. The author of it. He that hath begun a good work in you. What does it say? Might perform it? No, it doesn't. It says will perform it. Precious promises. Will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. It's his work, not ours. But all my friends, it benefits ours, and the glory is his. All the glory, Lord, be thine. Yes, for a small moment, in his wisdom, in his sovereign wisdom, he knows what we are, and he knows our weaknesses, though they are tried, and yet he makes a way of escape. You know, in that record which we read of in the New Testament, when the Lord, after his baptism, he went into the wilderness, led of the Spirit into the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights. I used to puzzle over that a bit, because you see, you think, well, it says the Spirit led him into the wilderness. Yes, I now believe I see why. Because the contest between hell and heaven needed to be fought. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as man upon the earth in his humanity, and God in that mysterious divinity, God and man in one, Emmanuel, God with us, needed to do battle with Satan, that he might be defeated. Now you think what happened. In every one of those temptations that Satan brought against our dear Lord, he answered him with scripture. Look it up when you've got time. I won't dwell on that aspect, because it's not my thought tonight. But there, in each case, he answered Satan with scripture. And at the end of that time, Satan slunk off, can I put it that way, a defeated foe. The Lord was triumphant, though weak, and though needing the angels to minister to him to strengthen him. But my friends, it just shows us how great a demand, can I put it this way reverently, there was on the humanity of Christ in fulfilling the work that his Father gave him to do. But my dear friends, the reason I mention that event and that record that we read of is this, that he, having been tempted, is able to succour those that are tempted. And so you, poor tempted soul, can go to Jesus in your temptation and pour out your heart to him, and his human heart he still retains in him, writer says. Though throned in highest bliss, he knows our temptations, he knows each tempted member's pains, each afflicted member's pains, each bereaved member's pains. Why? Well, he's walked the pathway, my dear friends. If you want, in a natural term, to have a particular job done on your car, for instance, you don't take it to someone who's just trying out to learn the job. You try and get someone that's got some experience in the matter, and likely is that you'll be successful. Well, think of that a thousand times, a thousand times, a thousand more when we come to the Lord with all our troubles and all our difficulties and deep in affliction, and we don't know what we're going to do because it all seems up this height to our eyes and we cannot see our way. What do we do? Cry out to him. Oh, down further, my friends, I can light on it. Oh, they're afflicted and poor people. I've got the wrong chapter. Oh, they're afflicted and tempted. I can't quite quote it correctly. I can't find it either. Wrong quotation. Oh, they're afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted. You see? Afflicted people of God, tossed with tempest, and not comforted. They can't feel their comfort. Behold, what does it say? I will lay thy stones with fair colours, lay thy foundations with sapphires. I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. It's the Lord's work. And as we come into these difficulties and troubles, my friends, there's only one way that we shall find any relief, any deliverance, is come to him. It's the Lord's work. Pour out your heart before him, O ye people. They're afflicted, tossed with tempest, not comforted. Oh, my friends, is that not the experience of the people of God? Well, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. Promise, will, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness. Love with an everlasting love. The covenant people of God, my dear friends. As I said, they can't fall out of the covenant because God's hands, once placing them in, holds them in the covenant. They can't fall out of the covenant. And the work, I said before, he has begun, he will perform unto the day of Jesus Christ. He that has begun a good work in you. The thing is, has he begun, that question, 'tis a point I long to know, am I his or am I not? Yes, my dear friend, for a small moment, he says, have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee, for in a little wrath I hid my face from thee, for a moment. That's time, he's appointed amount of time. But the outcome, with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee. I love that word mercy, friends, and the more older I get, the more I love the word mercy. Do you know, it's not a word the world uses and understands a lot, is it, around us? You don't see a lot of it about, do you? Mercy, there is some here and there. Seems pretty merciless state of affairs, and it's got worse in the last 50 years. But the mercy of God, it's not temporary, it's everlasting. It's on those that love him, those that fear him. Oh, I have loved thee with everlasting love, an everlasting love, Jeremiah says, doesn't he? Under the inspiration of the pen of the Holy Spirit, he writes. Yes, everlasting. I like to think of that, from everlasting to everlasting, and time is but a speck in the midst of it. All our affairs are but for a moment in the everlasting, eternal plan of God for this world, for his covenant people. It's but for a moment. I remember one of the first texts I preached from when I, after I'd been ill, and I started back to preach again, and for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our light affliction. You don't feel it's light as a friend, do you? I didn't. I don't. We don't. How can we view this and understand it? It's but for a moment. Prayer, light affliction is but for a moment. Well, if you view it in eternity's light, it's but for a moment. It might be 40 years, 30 years. Might be many, many years you suffer with that thorn in the flesh, as the Apostle Paul did, perhaps. You have to learn to live with it. You have to learn to live within the confines of your new limitations, and that don't go well with nature, does it? All that is a hard lesson to learn. But my dear friends, it's but for a moment. It's only temporary. In eternity's light. Now come to the affliction. This affliction, whatever it might be, as I said, we have various afflictions. It's light in comparison with the affliction of the dear Lord Jesus Christ himself. Think, my friends, and we can never begin to enter into it, but my mind is along this line of thought. Think of those sacred words which I often read for ordinance in Matthew 26. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Sacred portion of the word of God, if ever there was one, dear friends. We get the insight here. Just a little glimpse, as much as our poor mortal minds can begin to understand, just a little. The exceeding sorrow of his dear soul at that hour. The weight of the sins of the souls of all his people from Adam's day down to his coming again weighed upon him then. And his soul was exceeding sorrowful. Think of it, my dear friends. Who was it that said this? The Prince of Heaven, the Son of God, the Son of the Almighty God, the Creator, the Giver of life, the Creator of all things, the one who laid his glory one side to come to this earth with a purpose, to suffer, bleed and die in a sinner's place. Can't look upon sin lightly when we consider these things, can we, friends? Solemn thoughts, aren't they? Our sins. The writer says, oh, hideous monster sin. What a curse has they brought in. All creation groans with thee, pregnant cause of misery. And in the next verse, and I can't quote that correctly, but memory won't bring it to mind, but it speaks of the suffering of the Lord in what sin brought upon the suffering of the Lord. Not his own sin. He died to atone for sins, not his own. The Father has punished for, can we say us? I mean in reality, and know it to be so, punished for us, his dear son. Well, it's a wonderful word if we can come in with the us, my dear friends, and know the truth of it by the witness of the Holy Spirit on our spirits, and that is to be known, and I trust some of you know it here, if not all of you. I hope you do, all of you know something about the witness of the Spirit of God upon your spirit. You can't explain it to the world. The world wouldn't begin to understand it. But you can mention it to the ears of the Lord's people and they know what you mean, even if you can't explain it. You know what how I mean that? I think you do, some of you. I hope and pray you all do. Blessed peace to be numbered in that us. Yes, now another amazing thing that always strikes me in this portion I've just alluded to, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh to the disciples and findeth them asleep, and said unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Oh, my friends, how the Lord, he trod the winepress alone, didn't he? I speak very reverently, but he proved vain is the help of man or an arm of flesh. You know, there was nothing at all that the disciples did toward this at this time, then or now, down through the ages, my friends. It was all of the Lord's own work. He trod the winepress alone. It was the sorrow of his soul that redeemed the souls of his people and brought eternal life to them. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now this amazes me. The Lord in his hour of deep suffering of soul, in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the foreknowledge of all that he must needs suffer, remembers his poor disciples are weak. Remembers that their spirit is weak. Their spirit is willing, but their flesh is weak. And friends, I don't know about you, but I have enough to, with my own experience, to know very well that the flesh is weak and the mind is weak. The flesh and the mind are weak. We cannot direct them as we would. We have to pray when we come into the house of the Lord for the grace of meditation, for how to leave outside things outside, and how many times we sit down with the Word of God to meditate and find our mind is somewhere else. And he knows that the Spirit is willing. Why? Well, because it's his Spirit given. You see. But we need that Spirit, as it were, reinforced and strengthened by the Holy Spirit when we come to our better things in prayer, in praise, in worship. For the flesh has no ability in these things, my dear friends. And so that word, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. All these things come together. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee. A little wrath, because his judgments upon us in this life are measured. Rutherford, the words of Rutherford, him, in mercy and in judgment, my web of time he wove. How very true that is. I've thought a lot about that, you know. In God's dealings with us, if we're the people of God, there is, can I put it this way, an admixture. There's mercy and judgment. There's judgment for our instruction and teaching and direction, and there's mercy in it all, that the Lord brings us to a knowledge of himself, drawing us to him in that which we can term a judgment upon us. Now, my dear friends, I would lovingly issue you a little warning here, because I've heard this a few occasions, and that is, if some friend is afflicted, don't think you know what it's about. I heard, and I've heard on a few occasions, oh, so-and-so said that, that's because of so-and-so. Oh, is it? Who said so? Not in anger, but in my dear covenant love. Remember that bit. That's the important bit of it all, my dear friends. The Lord deals with these people. That person alone knows the lesson that God will teach him or her in whatever trouble or affliction he brings upon them, in what hiding for a moment his face is about. They will know, but no one else knows. That's between God and that soul. Do try and remember that, dear friends, because I believe we do much damage when we jump to conclusions that we think we know what the Lord's purpose is for someone else. I just make some exception to that, and that is in the golden side of it, I'll put it that way. Sometimes we see the Lord dealing with a soul and we are pleased, and we see the grace of God and we are glad. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in the judgmental side of it. We must never jump to the conclusion that we know that a certain person is afflicted for a certain person, or this trouble's come on them because of that, or something else. Just a draw bold adventure, my dear friends, because I know this, that when the Lord deals with a soul, that soul knows what its sin is, that soul knows what its own missions are, God knows, and God deals with that soul, but it's in mercy and in judgment, my web of timey woe. And even the dews of sorrow are lustered with his love. My friends, we see that as well. The dews of sorrow are lustered with his love. You see, I sometimes have stood by the grave of one and another, and there's been a natural sorrow there, and yet there's been the presence of the Lord there in a way that I've experienced it in this chapel yard here, and others. My dear friends, the presence of the Lord at such occasions. And you know, there's something else. I never thought of coming into this at all tonight, but there's something else that just comes to my mind, and it's this. That, you know, when we have a dear friend, fellow church member, fellow believer, and they're in some difficulty, and we pray for them, we see they're upheld. And they're upheld. Through a time of affliction and bereavement, the church comes to prayer. And you don't realise just how much that prayer is answered until you go to a funeral where it's a complete unbeliever, as some of us have had to do on odd occasions, when it's been a near neighbour or something out of respect. Oh, my dear friends, what a difference. You then see how much support is given to the people of God in their grief and in their afflictions and in their trials and pathways, when you see how the world absolutely dissolves at such a thing in these sorrows and these deep troubles. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness. A moment to prepare us for everlasting kindness. A moment to teach us that he is preparing that everlasting kindness for his people through mercy. My friends, it's all mercy, isn't it? Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart and the boast of my tongue. Thy free grace alone, from the first to the last, has won my affection and bound my soul fast. Now, my friends, how can we take comfort in these words? Well, who said them? Saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. You see? The everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on thee. If a man says it, wouldn't be much comfort, would it? But my friends, when the Lord says it, when the Lord speaks, thy Redeemer speaks, there's comfort. You're on the rock. On Christ, the solid rock to stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. You know, I love that record in Scripture of Boaz and Ruth and Naomi's affairs. How he could redeem. He was a man of wealth, of honour, of honesty. He had the wealth to redeem. He had the position to do it above board, can I put it that way? It was all done at the gate. That was equivalent to the court of the land. It was all done in the open, all in honour. He redeemed everything that was Ruth's and Naomi's. And my friends, he did it because he would do it. He did it because he loved Ruth, the Moabitess. He took her to be his wife. Go back a minute to the beginning of Ruth. Ruth was put through great testing time, wasn't she? But what did she come? Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. And she went steadfastly with Naomi, you see. And now God honours them that honour him. And those that set their face to follow him will find that he is that heavenly Boaz. He is the heavenly Boaz. He will provide your every need here. The moment they got to Bethlehem, the timing was right. It was barley harvest. The timing, my friends, they needed provisions. So God brought them back at the time there was provisions for the gleaning. He then made that wonderful way, and I won't go into that now because you know it, but think of the Lord, the heavenly Boaz. He's redeemed his people. He's bought them with his own heart's blood at Calvary. So they're his by right. He's purchased them. But my friends, they're also a gift to him from the Father. So there, he has a double ownership, can I put it that way? We're not our own, we're bought with a price, you see? There's a double ownership, my friends, on the church to our Lord. They're the gift of the Father to the Son, and they're the Son's by purchase of his own heart's blood. And the church collective, his bride, will be brought at length to that eternal state of eternal praise. There is the passing through the valley of the shadow of death. There is the passing of death and the grave. When the body is laid in Mother Earth, it's under God's almighty eye, keeping eye, but the spirit returns to God who gave it. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise, the Lord said to the dying thief on the cross. There's no such thing as purgatory or halfway houses, as the Catholics would say, my friends. Nonsense. Totally erroneous. The Lord's own lips tell us that, my dear friends, Some of you dear friends have lost loved ones. You know what bereavement is. You wouldn't wish them back. Today, they shall be with me in paradise. Think of it, my dear friends. Forever with the Lord. Redeemed spirit. No more Satan. No more this unbelieving heart, which sins in its unbelief against God in its faithfulness, day by day, with their doubts and fears. And that Satan who comes along and he says in your ear, ah, this time you've sinned once too often. You've sinned beyond the ear of sovereign grace, he says. I tell my people nearly every Sunday he's a liar. He's the father of lies. I must come to a close, but you know, dear friends, you take the Eastern Shepherd a minute. The Eastern Shepherd, he walks along with his sheep, slightly front and centre to them. They're usually a smaller flock than you might have in big fields in this part of the globe. In comes the wolf. He circles. The sheep, they look out at the wolf and they take fright. And they do everything except look up. Because if they looked up, they would see that out over their heads is a big crook with an iron end on it. And that wolf daren't come any closer and not lose his head. So he can frighten the flock, but he can't destroy them. The heavenly shepherd's watching over all of his sheep, my dear friends. Day and night. Another thought I hadn't thought of bringing in at all. But you know, we live in dangerous days. Safety alone is with the Lord. The Lord keeps every one of his people safe until that appointed time. A minister visited me when I was soon out of hospital, laying flat on my back. I couldn't hardly do anything, I was so weak. And he said this. He said, you know, Ray, that you're never going to die until you've done the last duties that the Lord will have you do. I never thought about it that way before. Never thought a word about it. But when you think of it, you know, you see, think of Scripture a minute. David was anointed to be king. I must be quick. Think it through. When you go home, David was anointed to be king. Look what the enemy brought against David in Saul. And the enemies, he was hunted and hounded in the wilderness, in the caves, in the Engedi, and so on. And he said himself, I shall one day perish by the hand of Saul. But he never did. He never could. Why? Because he'd been anointed to be king. That's why. It was an impossibility for anything to happen to him, because the Lord's protecting hand was over him. You think it was in close compass when we read that scripture. He threw that javelin close enough that it stuck in the wall, but he gave young David that speed of muscle and movement to dodge it, and he was safe. And you think of David's life in all that preservation. He'd been anointed. My dear friends, if the Holy Spirit has anointed your soul and you've been called by grace and been born again, you'll come to that desired haven, to heaven and him, not through anything of your work or mine, but through that keeping, faithful, all-powerful, almighty arm which brings his people unto himself. And that with an everlasting love, and that with everlasting kindness, and that with everlasting mercy, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. Now, my dear friends, is he your Redeemer? The all-important thing, isn't it? Him writer says, it is a point I long to know. Am I his or am I not? It is a point. But my dear friends, do you know nothing about a little sweet oasis of his love at times in prayer? I've been sometimes driving in the middle lane of a motorway, in the midst of the hurly-burly and chaos, and thought of the danger around, and yet somehow felt such peace within. Such peace within. And I thought about Peter and the disciples in the ship, tossed with those waves. Peace. Be still. And there was peace. Winds and the waves stopped. Immediately at the command of the dear Lord. Oh, my dear friends, a little talk with Jesus, how it smooths life's rugged road, how it cheers and helps me onward when I faint beneath my load. A sweet communion with him in prayer. He says, I will be inquired of, O house of Israel, of you to do these things. We cast all our care before him. The words I was given with my dear one as we were baptized, as we received into the church, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That was in 1964. And my friends, I've lived to prove time and time and time again, there's only one place to cast your care, and that's upon him. And you'll go on to prove he careth for you. Amen.
Close by singing hymn number 667 to the tune Immortal Honours 768. Number 667, Immortal Honours rest on Jesus' head, my God, my portion, and my living bread. In him I live, upon him cast my care. He saves from death, destruction, and despair. Oh, that my soul could love and praise him more. His beauty's trace, his majesty adore, live near his heart, upon his bosom lean, obey his voice, and all his will esteem. Hymn number 667. Thank you.
commit and commend each one into thy kind care and keep him both in body and soul. Take them and us to our destinations in peace and safety this night, and bring us, dear Lord, on the rest of the pathway of life, to bring us at length to our desired haven, to heaven and to thee. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon us each, and all who love thy name everywhere. Amen.